If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And that will be our text this morning, all 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we open your word, we admit that what we read of here this morning is indeed a mystery until you open our hearts and show it to us through the work of your Spirit. Lord, this morning we pray as we read your word, as we think about it, as we ponder it in our hearts, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts, that you would, that this would no longer be a mystery, that Jesus would no longer be a mystery, that you would strengthen our faith in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that it now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, congregation, this is a glorious passage. And it is also a difficult passage in many ways. Difficult because it's a very dense passage. But it's also difficult because this passage by Paul is a digression in his letter. Paul is going down a wonderful rabbit hole. When I was in university, sometimes we would have a professor who would go down these rabbit holes, if you will. He would leave his prepared lecture and just start telling stories of some sort. Sometimes they had something to do with the lecture, sometimes not. And as students, if the professor was good at going down these rabbit holes, we as a class would often ask leading questions to spur on a rabbit hole discussion to get away from the actual lecture at hand. And what I mean by a rabbit hole is that you have left your primary discussion and have departed down another trail of thought. Well, in chapter 3, in verses 2 through 13, is one large digression or rabbit hole from Paul. Now, this is an inspired digression with many glorious truths about our Lord and Savior, but it's a digression nonetheless. We must keep in mind that this is not a journal article. It's not an essay or a thesis. This is a letter. An inspired letter written by an apostle to this church whom Paul was a pastor for nearly 3 years. So let me show you what I mean. If you're following along in Paul's letter, Paul enters into chapter 2 and Paul explains to us that we who were outside of Christ, that's who we were outside of Christ, and then Paul explains that it was by grace through faith that we're saved in order to do good works that God has set apart for us. Paul then speaks to the Gentiles. You were once cut off, alienated, strangers to God. And we read in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we learn that this is the work of Jesus Christ. And as we move into verse 14, we learn that through Jesus' blood, he brought together Jew and Gentile into peace with each other and peace to God, as Jesus is our peace. And we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Paul proclaims that those in Christ are being built into the temple of God, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So as we move into chapter 3, Paul begins with a prayer for strength. We read in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then you will see a long dash. And this is where Paul digresses for 12 verses. And then Paul continues his prayer in verse 14, where we read again those same words, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, are these verses a little confusing if you're following along? Yes. But is it wrong? Like I said, this is a letter, not a paper. And as I've also mentioned from my university classes, we still do this today. Here's another situation. Someone may be speaking and having a conversation with you, and they will stop mid-sentence and say, "Oh, that reminds me, I know this is off topic, but..." We do it ourselves, and it's not wrong. This is a part of human conversation. However, what makes this digression special is that this digression is the Word of God, and it is glorious. So I'd like to look at verses 1 through 13 in just 2 points this morning. First, captured by God's goals in verses 1 through 6, and second, enraptured by God's grace in verses 7 through 13. So first, captured by God's goals. So if you noticed in the bulletin, the title I gave for this sermon is entitled "Mystery Revealed." Paul in these verses, makes mention of this mystery revealed several times. And Paul is rejoicing in this mystery. Because Paul makes mention of this mystery several times throughout this passage, it's probably best to tell you what Paul means by the mystery. I don't think I'm going to shock anyone here this morning by telling you that Jesus Christ is the mystery revealed. But this is a big deal. if you could somehow this morning forget everything you know about Jesus, and you have just finished reading through the whole Old Testament without any knowledge of Jesus, everything would be a little cloudy, wouldn't it? You're given all these glorious truths all the way through. God reveals himself through his covenants, through his word, through the sacrifices, through the food laws, through the civil laws, and all of it points forward to a coming Messiah. A faithful Old Testament saint would have been searching for the Messiah to come. Do you remember Simeon from Luke? He was told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was eagerly awaiting the coming Messiah. There was a mystery. Who will the Messiah be? When will he come? What will be the nature of his reign? So the Jews were waiting for this mystery revealed. And now Paul says here that the full mystery of the Messiah cannot be conceived unless we consider that the Messiah comes not only for the personal benefit of the Jews, but also for the nations. I want you to consider with me Genesis 12, verse 3, where we read, and this is the Abrahamic covenant. God makes this covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant that God makes with Abraham, God says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." After reading the whole Old Testament, I do not believe the Old Testament saints truly understood what this part of the covenant meant. The prophets proclaimed that the nations would be brought in, but I do not think they knew exactly how this would happen. It was a mystery, pointed to in types and shadows, but a mystery nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, the great mystery revealed is that Jesus is the Savior for both the Jews and the Gentiles, making them into one people under Jesus the head. And this is the nature of Paul's digression. He is exclaiming with joy and humbleness, "God chose me to proclaim this mystery, to make it known to the Gentiles." So Paul is going to show us what this mystery does. It does something to you when it's shown to you. It points you to the larger work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So the first thing that this great mystery of Jesus does is that it puts you, yourself, your person into perspective. The gospel of Jesus Christ is far bigger than you or me. It's far more important than my personal ambitions, goals, and concerns. The gospel of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit works in you, changes your heart, your mind, your will, and your affections. In Christ, it is your desire to die to yourself. Let's take a look at this. We read in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul." Now, we may not think too much about this. Okay, Paul, you told us your name already. You told us your name in chapter 1, verse 1. We know it's you, Paul, but let's think about this a little more. Paul is not his birth name. What was Paul's name before Jesus came to him? Saul. And when you think of the name Saul, what do you think of? We think of 1 Samuel, the king from 1 Samuel, this worldly king. The man who was chosen to be king because of his height, his stature, and pedigree. Paul was born Saul. He was born into a prominent Jewish family. Saul went to the very best of schools, the best of boarding schools or prep schools. He was very well educated. He was zealous for his faith. He was a rising star in the religious sect of the Pharisees. He was going places. Saul had respect, and people listened to him. The name Paul, however, means little, quite literally little. Paul is a new name given to him. Saul has died. When we read of Paul in the scriptures, we have high respect for him as he was an apostle. But if you were to meet Paul on the street, he even admits he is of no stature. Paul gave up all the prestige that he once had for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says that he is in labors more abundant, in stripes and measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Paul was willing to die to himself for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even now in verse 1, we read that Paul is a prisoner. But I want you to take notice how Paul phrases this. Paul does not say that he's a prisoner by the Romans. He's not a prisoner because of the Jews. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. In World War II, there were Japanese kamikazes who sacrificed their lives for their country. There are Islamic extremists who wear suicide vests, who kill themselves for virgins in the sky. It is possible to die for false ideologies. But Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not for me, but for Jesus. We live in a comfortable society. We do not like to be uncomfortable. But do you see that living for Jesus, that this great mystery that has been revealed to us requires us to die to self and our own ambition? It is unfortunate that the New King James Version uses this word dispensation in verse 2. The word translated from the Greek is perhaps more accurately translated as meaning stewardship. So what Paul is saying is, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God which was given to me for you. God gave this gospel of grace to Paul to be a steward of it, to proclaim it to all. Well, we're not only to die to self, but we're also to live for others. In verses 3 through 6, Paul's explaining what he has been called to do as an apostle. When Paul says how that by the revelation he had been had made known to me the mystery, we could safely assume that this is Paul's road to Damascus conversion, where Jesus revealed to him personally the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that this was a mystery and now is revealed. And we looked at the nature of this mystery already, so I won't re-say what I have already mentioned. But until Jesus came to Paul, to Saul, now Paul, the nature of the gospel was a mystery to him. Saul just did not understand Jesus at all. Saul stood by approvingly, holding the robes of those who were throwing stones at the Christian Stephen. Saul did not understand what these Christians believed, what their faith was in. He could not. But now that Jesus has come to him, he has been charged with serving others. To make known what was once a mystery, but now revealed to him by the Spirit. In verse 6, Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Sometimes we lose in our English translations words that stick out in the original language. They were chosen because they pop out. We do that in English. We sometimes use letters, or sometimes pastors use as their points, like three P's or something like that. They use these words that help you remember. Paul says in this verse, fellow heirs, same body, partakers of the promise. Well, if you look at these words in the Greek, you really get the sense of, when you see it there on the page, together, together, together. Jesus unites everyone together under himself. We're joint heirs together, Jew and Gentile, part of the same body. And we both partake in the same promises. This is the nature of this mystery. We die to self and we're made a part of the body of Jesus Christ. That you're not on your own. You're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We have not been given by Jesus special and new revelation as Paul has, as he was an apostle. But we do all have the revelation of God, don't we? Do you long to see the mystery that was once concealed revealed in the hearts of others? Are you willing to live for others, to serve them, in order that they may know this mystery? That they may know that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, that others would be brought in to be fellow heirs, part of the same body and partakers of his promise. Well, second, enraptured by God's grace. So as we begin to look at verses 7 through 13, I need to point out something extremely important. If Paul or I was to stop right here before we arrived at verses 7 through 13, this sermon could run the risk of sounding like all the other liberal churches in this town. Just die to yourself and serve others. It's the social gospel, isn't it? Where is the pointing to Christ? People do all sorts of things for all sorts of reasons. It is a part of the gospel message, but there's an even more fundamental message that we must proclaim. And I believe I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but Paul in this book is writing profusely on the grace of God. And Paul is enraptured by God's grace. Enrapture means to be enthralled by it. It's like Paul can hardly believe what he's hearing. And now that he understands it, he must shout it from the rooftops, which is exactly the proper response. Do I really understand grace? I do not think we'll truly, like, in the fullness of what this grace looks like, I don't think we'll understand the fullness of the meaning of God's grace until glory. But it's essential to have the knowledge that we did nothing towards our salvation, but for the grace of God. So let's read verses 7 to 9 together. We read, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ." Paul is enamored by God's grace. Paul is writing, you could almost hear him in his voice. He chose me. He chose me. Why would God choose me to preach to the Gentiles? I mean, I actively hated Jesus. I persecuted his sheep. I railed against him. I am the most unworthy to proclaim this glorious message revealed. Paul is excited, bewildered, joyous all at once. So how does Paul explain this? How can he go from a Jesus hater to loving Jesus and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus? That little word, grace, unmerited favor. Paul says, the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Paul did not call himself to this position, nor did he want it before Christ came to him. Paul says, this ministry that I have was a gift of grace, which took nothing less than God's power working in him. Paul understands his place. And we might be tempted to think here, Paul, you're just being self-deprecating here. You're a highly educated man, probably PhD level education or greater. He's an apostle. You're even an effective pastor. How can you say that you are the least of the saints? Well, in the eyes of Paul, the only thing that he has done, what he has done, is persecute Christians. He held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. He brought Christians to Jerusalem to be locked up. Those are the things that he has done. All the positives, all the preaching, all the witnessing, those are attributed to Christ. Do you stand in amazement of the grace that has been shown to you? I never participated in someone's stoning, but that doesn't matter. My sins are equally as heinous in the eyes of God. I might as well have been standing there at the foot of the cross yelling insults at Jesus. I might as well have been casting my lots in the destruction of God's people like Saul. Before Christ, I was in sin and misery and headed for destruction. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to me. While I was in active rebellion, he worked in my heart. He showed me my sin and his work on the cross for me. And then, after some time, he led me here. Which, believe me, I'm as shocked as anyone that God desired me to be a pastor. But for the grace of God. God has entrusted me with the proclamation of Christ so that Jews or Gentiles, whoever walks through that door, will hear the mystery of Jesus, which is now revealed by the effective working of his power. We're not all called to be pastors or elders or... But do you know the joy of the grace shown to you? And is it your desire to speak about it to others? I was watching recently a short clip of these two podcasters speaking to each other, and the whole situation was sad. These are two friends. They're mostly joking in the times of their podcast. They're having a good time. They're just talking with each other on different topics. And one of them said to the other that he went to church. And the other podcaster said, "What? No, you never go to church." And the guy said, "Yes, I do every Sunday. That's why we don't do the podcast on Sunday." And this shocked this man so much that he stopped the other mid-sentence and went, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. We've been friends for years. And you have never once invited me to go to church with you. Do you not want to see me saved?" And do you know what his response was? "Well, church is early. You wouldn't want to go that early." Sad. The question is real. Do you not want to see me saved? We're saved by the grace of God, not by our own works. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you making decisions for God? God wouldn't work in them. They're too far gone. He wouldn't save them. Let us rejoice in the grace of God, who saved even me. He saved even you. He did so by his power. We do not need to be ministers or apostles. Just speak of your hope. Invite someone to church. It is God's grace that worked in you. God can work in them as well. Well, finally and briefly this morning, Paul is enraptured by God's grace to the church. Verse 10, Paul says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." What Paul is saying here is, that the church is to be a witness to God's glory. God gives his wisdom. Not just any wisdom, but manifold, meaning many, to the church so that the church can proclaim Christ. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, meaning to everywhere and to everyone. This is the grace of that Jesus gives to his church. And we have access to this power to do this work by coming in boldness and confidence through prayer, through our faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by speaking to the grace that God has bestowed on him. And then he leaves us with the fact that God gives this grace to his bride, the church, in which we are made fellow heirs, made of the same body, and partakers of his promises. So Paul encourages us as we conclude in verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul says, "Do not worry about my state or condition. I am here in prison because God has called me to be here. This is for the glory, for God's glory, that I'm a prisoner." So as we conclude this morning, I will admit that I struggled a little with this passage, this digression. But what I want to leave you with this morning is this. Has the mystery of Jesus' work been revealed to you? Do you know that Jesus is the come Messiah, the Savior of sinners? Have you repented of your sins and see the need of Jesus purchasing your own sins? And do you know and understand, as Paul is articulating, that this is by grace alone, not by any work in you? I pray that you do. And if you do have faith in Christ Jesus, and I pray you all do, do you see how this gospel is all together lovely? We're called to die to self, to live for others, and long to see others that they would embrace the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus has given such a privilege to the church to proclaim this wonderful news to all. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we admit, like the Apostle Peter, that some of what Paul writes is difficult at times. Lord, we pray that you would take this text as you have given it to us and apply it to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. That you would show us the mystery. We pray that you would show us more dearly the grace that Paul speaks about here. We rejoice that you have raised men who you call to proclaim your word. We also praise you that you have given us all the ability, as being members of your church, to testify of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would fill the churches in this city with those who call upon your name, that they too would know the great mystery. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.